Well, it is my joy to be able to bring the message tonight. Last week, we launched a series called what? Elements of Life. Yeah. If you took a chemistry class in high school, then you had to learn about the periodic table. And we're going through this series called Elements of Life. That is through the book of Genesis, as was mentioned in the announcements before. And so we're working on our own periodic table. So last week, we put up the element of fellowship. What we learned is this, is that, the W is missing it for those of you who can't see me. So what we learned is this, is that we learn about the periodic table that speaks of the elements that make up our physical existence to the best that we know, but we also learned that our universe is only made up, that the periodic table only describes 4.5% of the universe, that 95.5% of the universe is mysterious. It's this stuff we call dark matter. We really don't know much about it. And it's this picture that there's so much that's consequential in life that we just really don't know about. And so what we get in the book of Genesis is an introduction to the other elements of life that may not appear to be as visual or as tactile, if you will, but they are extremely significant to our lives. And we are introduced to them, how they impact the way we, well, it shows us who God is, the way the world is, and the way we are, what our lives were meant to be. And so we are diving into these elements of life. And so today we have a new element. We can put up the new tile if we've got it. Tile number two. It's the tile of work. The tile of work. The four-letter word, work. Let me ask you a question just to kick off our discussion this evening. When I say the Lord's work, what comes to your mind? If I said, would you define to me what the Lord's work is, what would you say? Would you say, like, being a pastor or being a missionary, or if you don't say pastor, missionary, but it's probably like doing stuff that pastors do and missionaries do, is that the Lord's work? Or is the Lord's work bigger than that? Because if that is the Lord's work, that means this, that you can only do the Lord's work after you do the necessary evil of working 40 to 50 hours a week, and then the necessary evil of going grocery shopping and doing laundry and paying bills and whatever waking hours you happen to have left, then you have a small opportunity to do the Lord's work. Is that what the Bible teaches? Because if that is true, that means this, that over 50% of your life is fundamentally meaningless to the Lord. Because you will spend about 50% of your adult life doing work. And so what does the Bible teach about work? How are we to view work? How are you to view your studies? How are you to view the career that you're preparing for? Well, aren't you glad that the Bible has something to say about this? So open up your Bibles to page 1, or page 2, Genesis chapter 1. We are going to start in verse 26, and last week we talked about how we are made for fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. In fact, Jesus summed it up very nicely when he said that all the law and commands could hang on these two hooks, to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself, that we are made for this fellowship with the living God and then fellowship with each other and then to bring other people into that. Now this week, verse 26, let's hear what the Lord has to say to us. It says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Verse 28, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I want you to look over to chapter 2, verse 15. It says this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. The first two chapters of the Bible is about a lot of things, but one of the things it is fundamentally about is work. We see God working. We see God creating, God bringing order, God bringing bringing order out of the chaos and shaping creation. And we learned that we're made in the image of God, which we learned last week. It means that we are made with this unique capacity to have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. But we also learned something else about what it means to be made in the image of God. When we're introduced to the fact that we're made in the image of God, it uses words like, I want you to rule and to subdue. And what we get is this picture in creation that God has made us what is theologically called vice regents, as humanity, as his image bearers, to be able to take his good creation that he has created and to then use it to glorify him and to cause this creation that is so full of potential to flourish and to cause it to thrive and glorify him. And then we see in Genesis chapter 2 that God puts Adam in the Garden of Eden and tells him to work the garden. That he is made to work. Isn't that interesting? He says to work it and to take care of it. And Gordon Wenham, who wrote a two-volume commentary on the book of Genesis, very important commentary, he points out that the verbs that are used for work and take care of are very specifically chosen, because they are the same verbs that are used to speak of spiritual service throughout the rest of the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. That these are the words that are used to speak of the work that the priests would do in the tabernacle. That when he says, I want you to samar and abad, that these are like priestly works. This is what you do in service to God. And so that we get this picture that the gardening that they were doing in the garden, that God had for Adam in the garden, was actually to be this priestly work, that was to be an act of worship to God, that work and worship were connected. Now, let me give you a definition of work, okay? So here's a definition. I think I got it from Tim Keller years ago. I'm not sure. It says this. Work could be defined this way. Taking your God-given abilities and partnering with God for the flourishing of people, culture, and creation. That work is to take the abilities God has given you and partnering with him for the flourishing of this good creation that he's made, the people that he's made, to help people, culture, and creation flourish. That is what it means to work. So that we would then take this cult, this creation, and cause it to flourish to glorify him. Now, what we see is that work was done for God in the presence of God, and that fundamentally work and worship are connected. Now, when you understand this, that work was before the fall. You don't have to work because Adam sinned, okay? When you understand that work was before the fall, then you understand this, that we don't just go to work, we are sent to work. God put him in the garden to work. You don't just go to class in the morning, you're sent to class in the morning. When you understand that your work and your worship are connected and God cares about it, you understand you don't just go, you're sent. You're sent by someone. You're sent by God. And so what I want to spend our time looking at are the three ways that your work can be worship. Okay? So I want to look at three ways that work can be worship. First of all, I want to look at how your work can be worshiped by what you do. Second of all, how you do it. And third of all, where you do it. So that's the outline we're going to be going through. Okay, number one, what you do. I am a believer that all work can be a way to cause people, culture, and creation to flourish. And when your work causes people, culture, and creation to flourish, which God cares about, like that's why he gave us this responsibility, this dominion to rule and subdue, because he wants people, culture, and creation to flourish, okay? When your job does that, it can be an act of worship, just to simply do your job. Now, before I was a campus minister, I was a CPA, a public accountant, okay? And I worked as a public accountant, and my job was to be an auditor, okay? So that meant I went into places, and I looked at their financial statements, and I made sure that their financial statements were true, okay? And so whenever I was working as a CPA, I often thought, man, does what I do really make a difference? I remember one day I was driving into work, and I was behind the school bus, and these kids are on the back of the school bus, they're waving at me. And I was like, man, what I do doesn't matter. I just had this feeling, like, it doesn't matter. Oh, it's bad. And then something happened called Enron. Now, most of you were probably too young to know what Enron means. Enron was this major multinational corporation that overnight went under. Thousands of people worked for Enron. People had their retirements in Enron. People had their 401ks invested in Enron. It was this massive corporation and went under like this. You know why it went under like that? Because they were lying on their financial statements and the auditors didn't catch it or compromised and didn't report it. And when it finally came out, it was so bad that the whole thing collapsed like that. And here's what happened, that thousands of people lost their jobs. People lost their entire retirement who had retirement through Enron. People's 401ks plummeted and people's lives were dramatically negatively impacted. And you know what I realized? That the whole time when I went into that audit room with no windows and I wondered if my job may even mattered, if it made any difference, that it was being extremely consequential. Because what I was doing is I was bringing integrity to the markets so people could invest their money and know that the information they were investing in was true, so that the average guy could give his money to a financial advisor because someday he'd want to retire and spend some time with his grandkids, that I was causing him to be able to flourish, and I was bringing integrity to the markets, which would cause our economy to flourish. And if you want to see what it looks like when there's not integrity in the economy, you can go to some countries where corruption rules and it's oppressive and it's keeping that nation from thriving. And what I saw is this, that the job that I was doing was causing people, culture, and creation to flourish, but no one ever sent me a thank you card. Hey, I just want to thank the auditor for that, what they're doing. No. And it was like I had this epiphany that what I did was an act of worship to bless people, culture, and creation. And God cares about that. And so God cares about the audit I was doing. And then I started thinking about other things that I'm thankful for that cause people, culture, and creation to flourish and blesses my life. And I think about people who make stuff and who fix stuff. Like I'm thankful that the engineers and the laborers who made my car made it so it can get 200,000 miles, I'm trusting. I'm thankful for the people who drilled the oil so I could put gas in my tank yesterday. I'm thankful for the people who made the bridges so I could drive to Richmond yesterday. I am thankful for those people. They bless my life by doing what they do. They cause people, culture, and creation in my life to flourish. I'm thankful for the people who fix stuff. I'm thankful for Jimmy, my mechanic, that he can fix my car. I'm thankful for the people who built my house. And so whenever I flip the light, electricity comes on. And whenever I flush the toilet, it goes somewhere. And Are you guys following? That my plumbing works, my electricity works, that I had heat when we had the snowpocalypse. I am thankful that there are people who cause people, culture, and creation to flourish by doing their job. It blesses me. It's loving to me. I'm thankful for nurses and doctors when I'm sick. I'm thankful for people who wear lab coats and study over beakers and try to discover stuff that could bless my life should I ever need a cure to some disease or illness. And who are creating technologies that could one day bless my life or people that I love. I'm thankful for them. They're causing people, culture, and creation to flourish. I'm thankful for school teachers that when I drop my kids off at Woodbrook, that they have teachers who have applied themselves, who have studied hard to learn how to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, and history, and the things that will cause my kids to meet their potential. I am thankful that they have dedicated themselves, and that can be an act of worship. I'm thankful for farmers and people who stock shelves so I can find stuff. I am thankful for real estate agents and financial advisors and insurance people because I need those things in my life. They cause my life to flourish. Are you guys getting the point? That all of your jobs, all of your careers can be an act of worship to the Lord, and God cares about the flourishing of people, culture, and creation. We see it in Genesis chapter 1. Rule, subdue. What you do matters. You know, whenever I have a toothache, my car breaks down, I need a new roof, I'm glad not everybody's called to preach. Are you following me? I believe in healing, but I like to have a dentist. All right. There we go. Number one, fundamentally what you do can be an act of worship. Number two, how you do it can be an act of worship. I want to step out of Genesis just for a moment. I want to read a couple verses from Colossians. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says this. I'm sorry, hopefully you can't really see that blue. I was trying to emphasize that, and I actually de-emphasized that. But so, anyways, we'll work on that for next week. Okay. Paul says this to the church, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart when your boss is watching and then quickly go back to Facebook. Oh, wait, no, that's not what it says. It says, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord Jesus, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. He tells us that we should be extremely diligent in our work. That we should work with all of our heart. We should lay it out every day and come home a little bit tired because we gave all that we had. That means we work with integrity. That means we put in an honest day. We give our all as an act of love to our employer and as an act of love to our neighbor who will consume the materials we're making or services we're providing. It means that we do the best possible work, the greatest quantity possible work that we possibly can do within our abilities. And then secondly, it tells us this, that we need to live as if Jesus is our boss. Let me ask you, how would you work if Jesus were your professor? Oh, he had to go there. If Jesus were your faculty advisor, your shift manager, how would you work? See, here's the Christian perspective of work, that God has given you gifts and he's given you opportunities, and both of those are God's provision in your life, and that we are stewards of these gifts and opportunities. You know, there's people just as smart as you that will never go to college because they did not have the opportunity. And how will you steward these gifts and opportunities in a way that can be leveraged for God? In other words, he's given them to you for a reason. Will you be a good steward of them? For some of you, that means that you're going to go to grad school because you can. And for others of you, it means every day you're going to work hard to be a good steward of what God gave you. Now, I was talking to a CEO a couple years ago. We brought her in, and I didn't really want to believe what she said, to be honest with you. She said, you know what? Christians with a lot of bosses don't have a good reputation. I said, really? She said, yeah, they don't. I said, why is that? She said, well, they ask for a lot of favors. And then when they're held accountable to something, they don't work as hard oftentimes to get better. I was so saddened by that. Because we should be known as the hardest working people out there because we view our work as a way to love people and to honor and glorify God. I mean, what more motivation do you need? We should be known as people who give 110% every day, who work with integrity, who show up on time, who don't call in, who are there. You can count on us to do the best we can possibly. That's what Christians should be known as. We should work with diligence. And when that happens, then maybe it won't be a taboo to put that you're a Christian on a resume. Now, let me just say this. How you approach your work will start in college. Will you view yourself as a steward now? Will you work diligently as a student now? Now, there's more than just diligence. We're going to talk about that later. We're not workaholics. But will we work hard? So how you do it matters. Do you do it as unto the Lord? Because here's what Colossians says. It says that the Lord will reward you. So even when your boss doesn't see and you're working harder than everybody else, the Bible says Jesus sees and he will reward you. And there's an inheritance for you. It won't go to waste. He's honored by it. He sees it. He takes delight in it. Wow, that's good news. You know, when you're the lab partner that's pulling all the weight and they're just like freeloading on you, Jesus sees, he's like, oh, look at her. She's working hard. Okay. And then lastly, where you do it matters. Where you do it matters. Here's what I know, that based on your career, you're going to have influence in realms that I will never have influence. You'll have skills that I will never have. You'll have resources that I'll never have. And you will have influence that I will never have with people. And here's what that means, is that you have an opportunity to leverage that influence for the glory of God and to be an ambassador for Jesus right where you are. You know what I love in the Bible is you see throughout the Old Testament specifically, but you see it throughout the Bible, is that many of the heroes, quote unquote, of Scripture, and obviously God is the hero, but people that he uses are often not people in vocational ministry. You see Abraham, who was like a rancher and a businessman, father of the faith. You see Joseph, who was a slave, who worked hard, who rose to the top by working hard, who became a government administrator because he interpreted a dream. He leveraged it, and God used him in the redemptive plan. You see this in Daniel's life. You see this in Esther's life. For such a time as this, she was there, that she was willing to leverage the influence that she had for the glory of God. And what you see is these marketplace people weren't B-teamers in the kingdom of God. They were actually on the cutting edge of what God's redemptive story was doing. But they made a decision to leverage. Here's what I believe. I believe that God gives skills and positions to people that give them influence. If they will leverage it for the kingdom of God, they will bear fruit. Now, I've had conversations with friends, and I've said this before. I've said, you tell me one office building, one teacher's lounge, one hospital floor that doesn't need a believer in it. You tell me one. And the fact is, there's not a single workplace that you will go to that won't need a believer. Now, having said that, let me say this as well. You're going to learn this in college as well. If you don't learn how to leverage your influence for the kingdom of God in college, you probably won't do it in the marketplace. If you don't learn how to be a Christian that is not ashamed, that invests in friendships with your non-Christian people in your department, your friends in your department, that invests in people, invites people into your life and into your fellowship. If you don't learn how to be an ambassador for Jesus now, you probably won't do it when you have a business card. Will you understand that God puts you where you're at? He strategically positioned you right next to someone in your department, in the marching band, on your intramural team for his glory. We have a special guest here tonight. He is an orthodontist in town. His son was in Chi Alpha, and he was one of the very first board members when Chi Alpha formed a board, and he's a good friend of mine and has been a great supporter of Chi Alpha, both providing leadership as a on the board as well as financial giver. And I asked him if he would come and share how his work has been transformed by the gospel, how God has transformed his work. And so will you give a great warm welcome to Dr. Dave Inouye.
Can you guys hear me? You know, I'm delighted to be here. I'm honored to be here because I think the world of Pete and Amy, Josh and Josh, and the rest of the Chi Alpha staff. And I am humbled to be here before hundreds of men and women that are much more faithful than I was when I was your age. When I was in college, I was not only an unbeliever, I was a scoffer. I was one of those obnoxious guys that made fun of Christians. I cringe when I think about it. God enabled me to be like that through college, through dental school. He gave me a lovely wife and five wonderful kids. But the problem with being blessed by God when you don't acknowledge God is that you don't give him the glory. And somebody needs to get the glory, right? Somebody always gets the credit for what's done in life. So if it's not God, it's probably going to be us. And that's what happened with me. And so that detracts from your humility. That occurred to me. It detracted from my marriage, which was very rocky. And ultimately, the career that God had given me that I enjoyed so much, it kind of turned sour. Because when you're not working for God, as Pete just described so beautifully, it winds up being about you. It often winds up being about money. Are there any of you here that think that money is too important in your life? No? Well, it was for me. It wasn't in college. But when you get out there, there's a verse that I came across when I became a Christian. It's in 1 Timothy 6. I like 1 Timothy because it's simple. I could understand it. I'm that kind of a guy. It goes like this. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And that was me. I was blessed with a great career. I enjoyed it immensely. God prospered me through it, and I was able to support my family, and we had more than I need. And I abused it. You know, I worked too hard, spent too much time at work, and my relationship suffered. So I became bored with it. I sold that practice at the ripe old age of 41, moved down to the mid-Atlantic where the weather was better. I was living and practicing in Connecticut before that. And I planned to study orthodontics and then pick up where I left off. But God had better plans. When we got down to Northern Virginia where I'd set up camp, my wife introduced me to Christian radio. Anybody ever listen to WAVA? Yeah? Do they still have it? Out of Arlington? It used to be 105.1. Okay, they do. Okay, great. Well, if you live in the D.C. area and you want to listen to radio in your car, you have lots of time to do it. And I've often said, God uses the traffic of D.C. to his glory. And it's true. My wife and I came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior through Christian radio, through broadcast ministries. Praise God. And so when that happened, just like you, we began to read the Bible every day. We began to pray with one another. God began to restore our relationship. And just like you, I was in the final leg of my education before, in my case, going back out into the workplace. And God was feeding me verses. I'd be reading along, and just like you, certain verses would just be highlighted for me. God would highlight them, and they would grab my heart. One of them is out of Proverbs 29. It says, "The righteous acknowledge the cause of the poor, but the wicked are not concerned." There's another verse that meant a lot to me. You probably know it. It's in Romans 1:16. And this was probably the hallmark verse of my new work life. And it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." Beautiful, right? So as God was transforming me, re-educating me, both academically and spiritually, I decided I was going to go out into the workplace, not a man for money, but a guy who would serve the poor and deliver the gospel. So there was a bit of a quandary there. As an orthodontist, you generally having clients that have a lot of money, $5,000 or $6,000 or $7,000 extra dollars, but I decided to accept Medicaid patients. And Medicaid reimburses somewhere around half that. You could make a living, and you know, I really shouldn't even say that. You know, I make a good living, and I don't never mean to imply that God has not blessed me immeasurably. But I decided that I would be a local Medicaid dentist. If you do that, you're kind of a second-class citizen in the dental world. You make a lot less. Your office probably isn't as pretty. Your waiting room, in fact, I was at a dental society meeting, and one of the dentists said, "It's good that there's Clinicas coming down. Now we don't have to have those patients in our waiting rooms." Shameful, right? But you know, early on, I struggled with that because my waiting room might be filled with a bunch of indigent people that were poorly dressed with unruly kids. It often happens. But I got over that. So I determined that we were going to pray with every patient. In the last few years, I decided everybody's going to hear the gospel. I used to try and sneak Jesus in the back door, and I decided we're not going to do that anymore. We asked people, are you a Christian? Can you tell me why Jesus died? I got to ask two kids today why Jesus died. One of them said he didn't know, and I was able to present the gospel to him. The second one said, "Yeah, he died for my sins. I just heard you say it to that guy over there." So we do that at the beginning of treatment and at the end of treatment. And in between, if I'm mindful, they find out what's good about Good Friday and all kinds of things that you guys already know. I tell my staff that if the kids come out of this office and they have straight teeth and they don't know why Jesus died, then we just haven't done enough. I just can't tell you the blessing that has come out of praying with people. I'll go through a quick story, and I got to give the mic back to Pete so you can get the real message. But one of my first months in practice, I was really a baby Christian. And I walked into a room, and there was an indigent woman, and her daughter had her hand on her face. And she had what's known as a cellulitis, a serious infection of a tooth. It is painful. It's swollen. And the pain doesn't remit without days of antibiotics. And I've never done this before. I walked into the room, and I said, "Let's just pray." And I prayed some pathetic prayer. It was maybe 10 seconds long. And when I was done, she took her hand off her face, and she looked up, and she said, "The pain is gone, Mommy." And I know this was a serious infection because she came in the next week. The infection was worse. She eventually lost that tooth. But God demonstrated to me and to that mom and to that child, you know, his power and his mercy for a moment, and I'll never forget. The mom looked at me, and she said, "I feel so bad because my little girl's been suffering, and I never thought to pray." So it reminded me, I need to pray. I need to pray faithfully. Another story is just the most unlikely thing. One day, my office manager came to me, and she said, "You know, Dave, this couple wants to see you in their office." And I'm thinking, oh, no, they want to talk about the bill. I hate that. So I said, "Give them a seat." I went in there, and the wife does to the husband. She goes like this. And he proceeds to confess to me his infidelity toward his wife. And I'm thinking, why in the earth? And I don't even like your wife. No. I was dumbfounded. And they said, "We're new in town. You prayed with us, and we didn't know where else to go." I referred them to a local church, a good church. They had a ministry going on at the time called Every Man's Battle. Their relationship was restored. The last the husband came into my office. He brought his son Brandon in. We finished his braces, and he announced to me that, you know, he'd attended that ministry. You know, he was in the process of healing. His marriage was restored. He'd quit his job where the temptation was. He'd accepted a job at a Christian university where they were going to move that very weekend. And they were so excited about their new life in Christ. We prayed, we cried, we hugged, and wished him good Godspeed. The last story that's so close to my heart is that a wonderful Christian woman came into my office. She brought her grandson for braces. We prayed, and I immediately realized she was a wonderful Christian. You can tell who people's king is when you pray with them. The Spirit testifies, and I'm sure you've seen that. So we prayed, and she was beaming. I can still hear Doris saying, God is good all the time. So through a series of divine events, she became the caretaker for my father. Elderly guy, late 80s, suffering from Alzheimer's. And she led him to Christ in his 89th year. The last year of his life on earth. How sweet is that? God sent me these people, not because I have any special powers, just like you, but just because I'm a signpost for Jesus. And so, I would urge you to tether your heart to God's word, to highlight the verses that he puts on your heart, to take them literally and apply them in your work life. And I know you'll see greater things in me because you've got a much better start. You're way smarter than me and way ahead, or you wouldn't even be here. So thanks for your time.
Give me 3-4 more minutes and I'm going to close this out. You know, there is more that Genesis says about work. What a powerful example. This is what I hope we all become in the marketplace, that God leads us there. But the Bible talks about how work is, because of the fall, is now going to be frustrated in Genesis chapter 3, 17 and 18, how it's going to be through toil, you're going to eat of the ground, it's going to produce thorn and thistle. And you know, the truth is, as you enter into work, I mean, if you write papers, you know this very well. It's like you write the paper, and before you save it, your computer crash. I mean, that's the fall. Like, that's what work is like now, right? That it's two steps forward, one step back. It's struggle, it's strain, it's stress. It's not easy. It's laborious. And you know, sometimes when you get out, you want the perfect job, and it's like you talk to us, and we're like, yeah, we want the job that, you know, uses all my gifts, and it has a fun environment. I work on teams. I get 6 weeks of vacation. I never have to work more than 40 hours. And you know, if somebody were to listen to us, it'd be like, you don't want a job. You don't really want a job. Because work is hard and stressful and strenuous and laborious and frustrating. And yet, when our hearts are tethered to Jesus, as Dave said, they can be, it can be an act of worship to the Lord. You know, we do work diligent, but as I said before, we're not workaholics. You know, I've been here for 15 years, and I've seen something. That some students are workaholics with their studies. That they work so hard, and it's full of so much stress and strain and fear and anxiety. And here's the reason why. Because their identity is wrapped up in their work, that the next paper, the next test, the next project has the power to tell them what they're worth and if they're a failure or not. And so they are a slave to the work, and the work is the master. And then there's other people. They are diligent. They are faithful, but they also keep their priorities intact. They don't like disappear for 3 weeks, you know what I'm talking about? And they work hard, but they're not workaholics. And there's a joy in their life, and there's a peace, and they study, and they're good stewards. And then they take their exam, and then they trust God because they know they did the best they could. And here's the reason why their experience is different. It's because their identity is not on the line. Their identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. They know that they are eternally loved and extremely valued. And the test, the project, the paper, will not tell them their value or their worth. That's already settled. So their goal is just to be good stewards and be diligent. And it is an extremely different experience. And I've watched students for 15 years. Some of them are free with their work. And some of them are slaves. Let me tell you, if Dr. Inouye's identity was in his practice, he wouldn't take Medicaid. If you don't settle the identity issue, that your value and your worth is not in your performance and what people think, but it is in Jesus, then you're free to not go use your work as a way to create an identity, but to love God and love people. But you won't be able to do that if your identity isn't established. Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask Dr. Inouye to come back. For some of you, you are sitting here and you realize that you're a bit of a workaholic and that your identity is in your performance and your grades. Let me encourage you, put your identity in Jesus and be free. And then others of you here, you're like, actually, I need to be more diligent. Yeah, I need to be a good steward of the gifts and opportunities God's given me. We're not going to close in worship tonight. I've asked Dr. Inouye if he would pray over you. Pray that by God's grace, you'd have the same vision for your career as God gave him when he was in orthodontic school in his 40s. And that God would be able to use you for his glory. Does that sound good?
Dear Lord, I thank you for this faithful group of young men and women. I am humbled to be among them, and I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would make them worthy of the calling of being called your children, and that by your power, you would give them the strength to accomplish every good deed and every act of faith that you put on their hearts.
Yes, Lord.
We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, may you know that you don't go to class, you're sent to class. May you know that your work can be worship. May your career be a calling. And may you work diligently, but yet work free, because your identity is deeply rooted in Jesus. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God bless you. Will you guys give Dr. Inouye a hand? Well, God bless you. Go in peace. I will see you at the retreat.